Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
And blessed be his kingdom, now and forever. Amen.
Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known from you, there are no secrets hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lord, have mercy.
Be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, increase in us the gifts of faith, hope, and charity, and that we may obtain that what you promise. Make us love what you command. We pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Please be seated.
A reading from Sirach. Give to the Most High as he has given to you, and as generously as you can afford. For the Lord is the one who repays, and he will repay you sevenfold. Do not offer him a bribe, for he will not accept it, and do not rely on a dishonest sacrifice. For the Lord is the judge, and with him there is no partiality. He will not show partiality to the poor, but he will listen to the prayer of one who is wronged. He will not ignore the supplications of the orphan or the widow when she pours out her complaint. The word of the Lord.
How dear to me is your dwelling, O Lord of hosts! My soul has a desire and longing for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh rejoice in the living God.
The sparrow has found her a house, and the shadow a nest where she may lay her young. By the side of your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God.
Happy are they who dwell in your house. They will always be praising you.
Happy are the strength is in you, whose hearts are set on the pilgrim's way.
Those who go through the desolate valley will find it a place of springs, for the early rains have covered it with pools of water.
They will climb from height to height, and the God of gods will reveal himself in Zion.
A reading from the second letter to Timothy. I am already being poured out as a liberation, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. From now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood by me and gave me the strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and save me for his heavenly kingdom. To him the glory forever and ever. Amen. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus told his parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his chest and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise you, Lord Christ.
All who humble themselves will be exalted. All who exalt themselves will be humbled. I speak to you in the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So, Courtney Hicks called me this morning and said she's not well. Couldn't be here. She's usually my canary in the coal mine in terms of preaching political sermons. Like she always said, I'll walk out if it's a political sermon. So I'll say something, and then I'll look at her. She's not getting up. Whew. So buckle up. There's no seatbelts this week. I think this is a particularly poignant gospel to our political situation. But to get there, first we have to sort of back up and figure out what's going on. So here we are in the journey motif in the part of Luke where Jesus with his disciples are sort of taking up these intellectual or spiritual or theological contests with Pharisees that come out in teachings and healings and parables as they make their way sort of circuitously to Jerusalem. That is, they don't take a direct route. They're moving around. And in this chapter 18 of Luke, we get two parables. We read one last Sunday, if you remember, of the unjust judge. Is that how we talk about it? So this is a judge who had no regard for God or other people. That's how it starts out. The parable starts out, and the widow petitions him for justice over and over and over and over and over and over and over. And Jesus said, "The judge, so that he will not be annoyed, will give in to the position. But God, who loves you and loves and the just and loves justice and loves the righteous, won't he be faster to answer your petitions?" So that's a story about where you place God in your life, right? That's a parable about where you place God in your life. And the reason that Jesus is telling these parables is because he's there with his disciples, and he says to them at the end of chapter 17, he says, "I know you have been waiting a long time for this thing to come to fruition. You've been waiting with bated breath, and it is upon you. But it might not be the welcome thing that you think it is. It might be this hard sort of journey, this hard walk, this unwelcome sort of move into the kingdom of God. It will be a difficult thing for you to do." And then he sets out on these parables about preparing them by where they place God in their own lives. And so this week we hear the second of the two parables. Next week we'll take up the story of the young rich man, which if you remember, that's the eye of the needle, it's easier for a camel to enter the eye of the needle than it is for a rich man to enter heaven. So these three stories there in chapter 18, preparing the disciples for what it's like to live in the kingdom of God, to be kingdom people. And the second story tells of two different types of folks. So remember that a parable, parabolo, that's the Greek, parabolo. So Holy Spirit in Greek, it's paraclete. This is one who comes beside you, one that is put together with you, an advocate. So para is to put together, or together, or beside, and balo is to throw. So parables are things that are thrown together, right? Jesus is throwing these things together, and usually the things that are thrown together make you think, wait a minute, this is not quite right. Like the parable of the prodigal son, where it starts out by Jesus throws this rich man who had many possessions and a couple sons, and then he throws them together with the son who says, "Before you die, I want my inheritance." Immediately you hear that and you should think, something's not quite right here. And so Jesus today throws the publican, the tax collector, with the Pharisee, puts those two together. And you shouldn't think that those two things go together, right? And it's easy to hear this parable and to think, and to do exactly what Jesus is warning us against. At least I'm not like that Pharisee that's putting himself in self-righteous and not considering humility. But we should slow down for a second, because Jesus is not saying that there's something wrong with what the Pharisee has done in terms of his piety. The reason that this lands so hard for the disciples and for his audience in the first century, it's because a Pharisee is a person that you would want to emulate. This is a person that you would want to be like. This is a person who fasts often, who gives generously of his income. And the tax collector is somebody that you would not want to be like. The tax collector has betrayed his people by aligning himself with an occupying government to steal the wealth from people. And to make a living, the tax collector had to take more than what was required in terms of taxes so that he could pay himself out of that. So a tax collector was a reviled person. So I want to be a little bit adventurous. I kept thinking about sort of how does this land today in the 21st century, right? How does this land today? Because it's hard to think about who these two paragons in our society, who we would put sort of together in this story, right? And then it occurred to me that what Jesus is saying to the disciples is that it wasn't that the Pharisee was doing wrong things with his piety, and it wasn't that the tax collector was doing terrible things or was doing good things with his life as a tax collector. It was that the tax collector had chosen to put Christ at the center, to put God at the center of his life, right? To recognize that his point of view about the world and about righteousness and how God's righteousness work is beyond him, that he has to petition to it, that he has to beat his chest. I remember my priest when I was growing up, my priest would, whenever we did the corporate confession on Sunday mornings, he would be standing there opposite me. I was the acolyte, and he would be standing over here on the opposite side of the chancel. And we would do the corporate confession, and he would beat his chest. And I thought, what is he doing? Is he having a heart attack? Should I run over there? Does he need some water? What's going on? So I didn't do that in my own priesthood because I didn't want to freak my acolytes out, basically. And so anyway, but he would do that every Sunday. He would beat his chest. This is what the tax collector does, recognizing his humility in the situation, recognizing that the scope of righteousness that God has for the world is beyond him, that is beyond him. And he's making his way through this world the best way he can, and he recognizes that in many ways, that is a betrayal of the kingdom of God. And that the Pharisee, if he was honest with himself, would also recognize, despite his piety, that there are things that we must do, compromises that we must make. When we get baptized, we reject corporate evil done for our benefit, right? That moving through this world requires those compromises. It breaks fidelity with the kingdom of God, right? The way that the evangelicals talk about this is, we're all sinners. There it is. I said it. When you're telling your friends what you heard at St. Thaddeus Episcopal Church, you can tell them your priest said, you're all sinners. But you're going to heaven. So there's that. There's that. So I didn't leave out this, move into the second part. So what are we to do with this? How do we put two people together in this situation? It occurs to me that, and here's the part where I'd look at Courtney and be like, all right, is this okay? She's getting it up. So what if Jesus in the 21st century told the story this way? A January 6th rioter and a BLM activist stand together in prayer, right? And here's the thing. What comes next depends on where you sit on the political aisle, right? Because in our minds, we've made it out that this other person is, their worldview is completely skewed and wrong. Right? And our worldview is not completely skewed and wrong. When Jesus is inviting the discipleship position to be in one in which we recognize that we have no hope of grasping the whole picture, and our posture is one of humility and love for the other, for empathy for the other. I saw this play out one time when I was in seminary. We had to do this thing called clinical pastoral education, CPE, where you go to a hospital and you do an internship there for the entire summer, and it's the hardest summer of your entire life because they make you spend the night in the hospital and you get a little beeper, and that beeper goes up and that means you got to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning, go down to the emergency room and pray for somebody who's dying. And when you hear that noise for the rest of your life, you get triggered, you get trauma triggered, right? So that's what happens when you do CPE. So I did this at Emory Hospital in Atlanta. And I got just one of those. I was spending the night in the hospital, and it was so strange. Like, you have to wear a suit and tie. You had to at Emory, and so you're in bed. And I would wear my dress pants in bed, and then I had everything ready to go right there, the tie tied and everything. So you felt like Superman or something. You know, like souping up and then going down to the to the emergency room or whatever it was. And so I get the pager goes off in the middle of the night, and I go down there. And what has happened is this man who is a Christian Scientist. Now, I don't know if you know what Christian Science is, but it's a tradition sort of like Gnosticism. It's like modern-day Gnosticism. That doesn't make it any more clear, does it? So it believes that the physical world is something that is corrupt, and the spiritual world is more pure, and that all the physical elements that we face are really issues that are coming up in our spiritual lives, which abstractly or metaphorically that's true, but they take it to this extreme where if you go into the hospital for a physical ailment, then you're doing something wrong. You're doing something bad, and there have been court cases fought over, you know, the care of children around this. But this man comes in. He's a Christian Scientist. He was diabetic. He had a boil on his leg. The boil ruptured, and he passed out. And there his young wife is. So he's in his 60s. His wife is in her 30s, in 20s, late 20s. And as he's passing out, he's yelling at her, this is the story she tells me, not to call 911. But she calls 911. The ambulance comes, takes him to the hospital. And there I'm sitting with her. When the surgeon comes out, the doctor comes out, and he handled it really, I mean, just great. You know, he knew the situation, and he walked up to her, and he said, okay, so I understand what your religious tradition is, and I don't have any authority there, and I'm not saying you're wrong. From my perspective as a doctor, if we do not amputate your husband's leg, he will die. And so all of a sudden, she was in this situation where she had to make a choice in her mind between saving her husband's life and their marriage. Because in her mind, if she saves his life by authorizing this thing, that he will automatically reject her as an apostate, as a person who has broken the faith, right? An impossible decision. It was an impossible decision. And there I was, brilliant, young, cleric in the making, with zero idea of what to say to this one. I mean, just clueless. Like, what the heck do I do? You know, and all my, you know, all your instincts in that moment, I don't know about you, but my instincts, oh my, tell him to take the leg. Oh my gosh. But I felt like, okay, it's not really my place to do that, and I don't understand her religious tradition, and I can't sort of speak to that. And here so I'm falling back on all my religious training and failing miserably, right? And the story that I asked her about her life, and the story she tells me is she's a young woman who has been married to this man, and her family is not Christian Scientist, and by extension, they've rejected her family. So she's kind of isolated, right? And there's nobody that she can call on, because I was saying, can't you call somebody? Can't you call anybody to talk to about this? And she said, I don't know, my family and I don't get along anymore, and this is why. And I said, is there anybody? And she said, actually, there's one person that I might call. It's his ex-wife. So his ex-wife, they broke up because she couldn't deal with all the religious stuff. So they got married before he became a Christian Scientist. He got deeper and deeper into Christian Science. She couldn't deal with it. She left, and he married this younger woman. And so she calls, the younger woman calls the ex-wife. The ex-wife comes to the hospital, and she sits down with this young woman and grabs her by the hands, and she says, he will forgive you if you save his life. Tell them to amputate. Of all the people that could be in the room, his family wasn't there. The Christian Scientist community didn't show up. It was this woman. It was this woman who was so damaged by this religious tradition, so scorned by this separation that had happened, who was able to show up in that moment and put herself second for the sake of this younger woman. Jesus is telling us to do something like that in today's gospel reading. knowing full well that entering into the kingdom of God is going to require us to come up against and with people who have an idea about what is true, what is righteous, what is most right about the world around us, and are willing to sort of go to any length to say this is what is true, right? And the discipleship road is one to find ways to love each other despite those things and through those things, in the midst of those things. So in the telling of a Black Lives Matter person and a January 6th rioter, I mean, I think in our minds, these are the most extreme of the ideological sort of spectrum and maybe that's completely unfair, right? But if they're together in that room, right, who prays what? Who says, God, help me understand the world better. Forgive me for what I do not understand. And the answer, of course, is that there are people on both sides of that political divide who believe that way. And there are people on both sides of the political divide who would act like the Pharisee. Oh, I do this, I do this, I do this. My way is righteous. Luke is talking about a turning upside down. That the people who think that they're most righteous will be brought up short. And the people who humble themselves, they will find being exalted in the kingdom of God. And our spiritual journey is a mystery in which we work out how that is true in the lives that we live, right? That lady, that young wife, said, amputate. And she spent the next several hours terrified. And I waited outside the room when she went into recovery, and I waited there for her to talk to him and then come back out. And as she came back out, she had tears in her eyes. I thought, oh gosh, what has he said to her? And she walked over to me and she said, the first thing out of his mouth was, thank you for saving my life, right? It took that older ex-wife to place the love for this younger woman, knowing what she had been through, knowing what she's going through in this religious tradition, to put her own interest aside, to come into an empathetic place of love for her, right? It took that to make that situation whole. I couldn't do it as the cleric, as a self-righteous cleric, right? The people of the Christian Scientist religion couldn't do it in that moment. It took that woman who was willing to humble herself to come into the middle of the night to that hospital and say to that younger wife, this is what you need to do for love's sake, right? I think the kingdom of God is calling us into that kind of hard work of putting ourselves aside and putting Christ at the center of our lives. Amen. I invite you to stand as we proclaim our faith in song.
Oh,
Now let us pray for the good creation, for the church, and for all people.
I ask your prayer for God's people throughout the world, for Bishop Brian, for this gathering, and for all ministries and people. Pray for the church. I ask your prayers for peace, for goodwill among nations, and for the well-being of all people. Pray for justice and peace. I ask your prayers for the poor, the sick, the hungry, the oppressed, and those in prison. Pray for those in any need or trouble. I ask your prayers for all who seek God or a deeper knowledge of God. Pray that they may find and be found by God. I ask your prayers for the departed, for those who have died.
We especially pray for Brett Beeble.
We pray especially for the family of
Laura Greenwell, Elaine, Nelson, Randy, Lisa, Judy,
Harry,
Rick,
and Nader. We pray for those concerns and those joys that you now name.
Pray for Quinn, rector of St. Peter's, who is suffering from COVID. We pray for the people of Thankful Memorial Parish, who found out this week that their rector of 15 years is moving to Texas. Give thanks for that new call. Pray for the people traveling to clergy conference this week and for the clergy of Diocese of East Tennessee who will be in North Carolina this week. O Lord our God, accept the fervent prayers of your people and the multitude of your mercies. Look with compassion upon us and all who turn to you for help. For you are gracious, O lover of souls, and to you we give glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and forever.
Amen.
Friends, the peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
Peace.
Good morning, everyone.
So today is a special Sunday. It is In-Gathering Sunday, or the day that we bless our 2023 pledges. And so we'll bring these up and give you an opportunity in a moment, if you haven't already, to put your pledges here, and we'll take them up to the altar, and we'll bless those. And we're going to hear from a couple people about their love of St. Thaddeus here in a moment. Is that right? Andy and Lloyd, and there's one other. And Gracie? What? Oh, and okay. I was about to say. And Jay. Perfect. Love it. So before I do that, I do want to make a couple of announcements. Right after this service, there's a lot of food back there. I saw a crock pot make its way back there. So there's things to enjoy. So come and fellowship after the service. Eat good food. For your awareness sake, there is a Chattanooga Area Episcopal Youth event happening on our grounds today at 5 p.m., there's a couple bonfires that are going to happen. It's a fall festival. There's going to be pumpkin bowling and pumpkin painting. I think we expect something like 55 youth from around the Episcopal area to come and descend upon our campus later today. So thank you for that hospitality to them. This coming Friday, we will baptize Simon Garrett Miller Hartman's at St. Timothy's Episcopal Church at 6 p.m. You all are most invited to participate in that. Andy is going to play organ. If you want to, if you're a singer and you want to sit up in the choir area, that would be great too. I think the hymns are fun. Yeah. So come and enjoy. And there's pizza. Oh man, can't forget about the pizza. So there will be pizza. So come and participate and celebrate with us. We would love that. Okay. So who wants to go first? I'm going to ask Lloyd to. Do you mind to start?
I don't mind.
Okay. And you need a microphone. I know you think you don't, but so will you do it from here in the lectern? Yeah. Thanks.
I'm going to start off a little differently. I think today we're asking for pledges. We're asking for commitments. And that pays for what we do through the year, and that's funds. And as treasurer, and I think all of us know, we're not raising enough money through pledges to fund the church. But there's a deep concern as to how long this church will go on. And I'm going to tell you, Dee and I went, along with Penny, to a program called Invite, Welcome, and Connect. And I know it works. I know it works. Because this program was implemented at my brother's church. They started at a strip mall in Texas with no more than 20 people. And now they have an average of over 250 a week, a school at their church. They built a new church, and that's happened in the last 20 years. Well, we all recognize churches are dying. At this church, we can do it, and it's in us. But I'll tell you flat out, when I came to this church, I came as someone from Thankful Memorial, and I came to be able to join the Episcopal Church. And I came for the communion class, or I don't know exactly the class that it's called, but I came to go it. And I looked at what the bishop's schedule was, because I wanted to be eligible to be on the vestry at Thankful Memorial. And you were the first ones, where he takes the summer off, you were set for him to come in September. And so I came to the class to ask you to bring me into the Episcopalian faith. I have shopped for churches two or three times in my life, maybe four or five. And I always go in and I don't sing, because I don't want people putting me in their choir. I want to be a part of a church. I want to be active in the church. If I'd walked in that door when I came in, and if it hadn't been for me wanting to be here, I wouldn't have stayed. Y'all knew I was different. You knew I wasn't a regular member. Invite, Welcome, and Connect taught us, Dee, that if you do not welcome them, first thing you got to do is invite them. And we're not ready to invite them, because we're not ready to do the Welcome and Connect. It's in our hearts. We just aren't getting it done. If you don't welcome them within the first 3 minutes and let them know that you want them in your church, then they're going to sit there all the rest of the service, sitting there, "Well, I don't feel comfortable here. I don't feel welcome here. I'll finish the service out and I'll get out the door." And I realize when I've shopped for churches, I've done that. So we've got to go over. And it's not that this church isn't loving, and that's why I'm at this church, because this church is one of the most loving and accepting of who you are as you are churches that I've found since I left my church in Indiana. But what I'm going to ask you to pledge that's not on your sheet, because we've got to go over welcoming and connecting, is starting next year to invite 3 people to come to church here so that we can welcome and connect, because the church can grow. We have to think about what else we need to do to welcome people outside of our standard path. But it is very doable. We have a lot of people have to turn right here in front of us. And we can reach out and put a sign out there and catch their eyes. Our food pantry can catch their eyes. But we have to be prepared to welcome and connect, or they're going to walk on to the next one. And I'm very saddened to say that we had a couple here last week, and I felt like we welcomed them. We did not get the paper filled out to connect them so we could contact them on down the road, which is a part of it, once they leave the building. But they did come back Tuesday night, so they definitely felt welcome. And they had moved here from Knoxville and are looking for a church. They've been here in Chattanooga 4 weeks, and they came Tuesday night to try and connect with us more. And I don't know if they're just not feeling well today, which that's a lot of the world right now. But the world is hurting due to COVID, and they're looking in a different way to be welcomed and connected to churches, and I believe that. Do we need your funds? Absolutely. We got a $17,000 getter issue going on, just come up in the last 2 weeks, 3 weeks. And we're going to need to repair that. But if you're out there in art and service and you're hearing this, you will not find a more loving church than this church in Chattanooga, Tennessee right now. Where I didn't come here intending to stay, but I did intend to get to know the congregation that I asked to bring me into the Episcopal Church. I stayed because you love me. But if I'd come that first day not planning to come and stay for a while, I'd have walked in and I'd have walked out, and I'd have not been back. But we can do this, and it's in each and every one of us. So pledge not just money, but to reach out and look to bring the people in that are looking for God. And once we get that down, we're ready to invite, and I want each and every one of us to sincerely invite 3 people to come to church. Not that all of them will come. Hopefully 1 out of 3 will come. Hopefully 1 out of those 10 will stay. And hopefully all of those 10, all of those ones will share God's love that they find in this church.
Thank you, Lloyd. Well, my discussion's a little bit different than Lloyd's. Mine's a discussion of just thankfulness and appreciation. Many people have heard my story in the past. I've been a musician in churches actually since I was in second grade, starting off in a church where the organist lady died and I played with 2 fingers and I was the musician. Hopefully I've gotten a little bit better since then. But nonetheless, having moved to Chattanooga, my family is not from Chattanooga. My closest relatives are 12 and a half hours away. Coming from a very difficult situation where I served at another church and pretty much just wanted to find a place where I could just be in the back pew and worship and people leave me alone and move that way. Well, unfortunately, I do sing. And somebody from the choir evidently heard me back there, and they said, we need one of the
one of the tenors wasn't here that week and said, would you mind singing? And of course, when you say yes to something like that, it's all over. And so I became part of it. But I will say this church has been, probably of all the churches that I've either served in or attended, it really has been not only the friendliest church, but the church that has the most concern. I've gone through a couple physical issues while I've been here, and they haven't been pleasant. And folks from this church have just adamantly supported me with connection, with all kinds of resources, and I really appreciate that. I know there's a rich history of this church, and I know that there are people who are here right now who look beyond the issues and just care and love. And that's what this church means to me, and I really appreciate it.
Thank you, Andy.
Good morning. We opened the door to St. Thaddeus in 1982, and we were surrounded by a wave of greeting and kindness, which I still find today. We stayed for the reasons of worship, community, service, fellowship. One of the deeply meaningful times that we had here was when our youngest was 4 years old, and he was about ready to start kindergarten, and we were worried about his hearing, and he had a speech impediment. He needed to go to a speech and hearing center. It was very expensive, and it would have been very hard for us to cover it. To this day, we do not know who donated to the discretionary fund the money to pay for him to be treated and to take all the tests that he needed and take all the classes that he needed. And he started kindergarten free and clear. And you know, you always worry about kids getting teased. And he was an A-OK kid when he started kindergarten. And I can look at everybody at this room, even though I don't know who gave that money, I can still see in the faces that any one of you would probably do that for someone today. And so you pull together for support and prayer, and you care for each other. And I think that's what's so important about St. Thaddeus.
Thank you, Jane. So as we sing our offertory anthem, Dee is going to hold an offertory plate. And if you haven't already, you can bring up your pledges. And then before the Eucharist, we will bless those pledges together.
Please join us for singing the refrain. Just sing out, and we will all be very happy for it. Okay?
You will have learned it by then.
You'll know. Familiar.
Thank you.
At youth group, there are dance moves to that song. So when we do it again, it's Flow River Flow and Set Our Hearts on Fire. And I'll expect you to remember that for the next time. We offer today's Eucharist to the glory of God, but also in deep appreciation, thanksgiving, and in blessing of these pledges, recognizing its pull on our hearts to love radically like God has called us to love in the kingdom. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who on the first day of the week overcame death and the grave, by his glorious resurrection, and opened the way for us for everlasting life. Therefore we praise you, joining our voices with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, who forever sing this hymn to proclaim the glory of your name. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory, Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna. We give thanks to you, O God, for the goodness and love which you have made known to us in creation, in the calling of Israel to be your people, in your word spoken through the prophets, and above all, in the word made flesh, Jesus, your Son. For in these last days you sent him to be incarnate from the Virgin Mary, to be the Savior and the Redeemer of the world. In him you have delivered us from evil and made us worthy to stand before you. In him you have brought us out of error into truth, out of sin into righteousness, out of death into life. On the night before he died for us, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread. And when he had given thanks to you, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup of wine. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant. It is shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this for the remembrance of me." Therefore, according to his command, O Father, we remember his death. We proclaim his resurrection. We await his coming in glory. And we offer our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to you, O Lord of all, presenting to you from your creation this bread and this wine. We pray you, gracious God, to send your Holy Spirit upon these gifts, that they may be the sacrament of the body of Christ and his blood of the new covenant. Unite us to your Son in his sacrifice, that we may be acceptable through him, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In the fullness of time, put all things in subjection under your Christ. Bring us to that heavenly country where with Jude Thaddeus and all your saints, we may enter the everlasting heritage of your sons and daughters. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, the firstborn of all creation, the head of the church, and the author of our salvation. by him, and with him, and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever.
Amen.
And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. These are the gifts of God for you, the people of God. Come taste and see that God is good. The body of Christ, the bread of heaven, the body of Christ. Body of Christ, the bread of heaven. Body of Christ. Let us pray. Eternal God, Heavenly Father, you have graciously accepted us as living members of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and you have fed us with spiritual food in the sacrament of the body and blood. Send us now to the world in peace, and grant us strength and courage to love and to serve you with gladness and singleness of heart, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Friends, go forth into the world in peace and be of good courage. Hold fast to that which is good. Render to no one evil for evil. Strengthen those who are faint-hearted and support folks in need. And the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon you this day and remain with you always. Amen. Alleluia, alleluia, go forth into the world to love and serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Alleluia.